Morning. We'll be reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Well, I'd like to join with Lynn and with John, the things they've already said, by way of Happy Father's Day. You know, I want to wish a Happy Father's Day to everyone that has Father on their title this morning. Whether you be a dad, whether you be a granddad or a great-granddad or whatever it is. You know, I think it's highly appropriate that there's a day that is set aside, a day when we commemorate and we honor our fathers. It's been celebrated since 1910. There was a woman named Sonora Dodd in Spokane, Washington. Her mother had just passed away. Her father had passed away for some time. She wanted to honor him with the day, and so she had a Father's Day. Well, that spread around. The word got around to other people, but it wasn't until 1924 when President Calvin Coolidge signed a proclamation designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And I just think it's great that we have this day to celebrate and to honor our fathers. Now, that's probably more than any of you wanted to know. But I think that in this day and age, and we talked about a lot in our Sunday school class this morning, in our society, I think that we need to celebrate our fathers. Now, I've mentioned before in past lessons and sermons and one thing and another how the society that we live in today tends to discount the importance of fathers in the life of a child. As a matter of fact, on television, especially in situation comedies and things like that, have you ever noticed that the father is usually depicted as a doofus, a real boob? No, they are. And I don't know quite why that is. And in TV commercials and one other thing, Miss Wanda pointed that out to me several years ago. She said, why is it that the man is always depicted as a doofus kind of a guy? Well, I'm not sure why that is, but I do know that there are groups out there that are telling us that fathers are not important in the life of a child, that they can get along just fine without. And each year, more and more children are growing up in homes that have no father present. Why is fatherhood getting such a bad rap anyway? Well, I'm sure that I'm not smart enough to know the answer to that, but I think a lot of it may be convenience. A lot of it may be anger. A lot of it may be vengeance, retribution, and many other things that we could think about. Another thing is, could it just be that when you talk to someone else about God being your father, does that individual get an unfavorable feeling about God because they grew up in a home where there was either no father, there was an absentee father, or there was an abusive father? We need to think about these things this morning as we go along. I find it interesting that in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, that God Almighty is referred to as our Father. In the Old Testament, it's not so much, because in the Old Testament, God dealt with people more than not. He dealt with people through other people, such as prophets and priests. But when Jesus came, he brought in more of a father-child relationship there. And now, we don't need a priest to go to God. Each one of us can go to God in prayer. We can talk to him anytime that we want to, as opposed to the way they did in the Old Testament. Jesus made the change in this relationship possible. Verses 4 through 6 of Tommy's reading just a few moments ago really demonstrates this, where Paul wrote there, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And then he wrote again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." What is it about God Almighty that makes him able to call us his Father? And is being a father just a participation in the birth of a child, or is there more to it than that? I want us to think about that as we go along this morning. I want to look at the greatest Father and see what he provides to his children who are baptized believers that makes it so that he can be called our Father. And then I want us to think about the appropriate response that we should make to the greatest Father, and also to our earthly fathers. Now, I know that here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ, there's a great many of us who do not have our earthly fathers anymore. As Lynn pointed out a few moments ago, that he'd like to speak with his. You know, I might like to speak with mine. You might like to speak with yours. But most of the principles that we're going to talk about this morning are just as relevant to grandfathers. It's relevant to dads who have grown children. We should never lose our influence over our children, no matter how old our children get. When they're up middle age, we should still have a proper influence over them. Today, I want us to look at these things, and I want us to look at the appropriate response as well. And the first attribute I think that the greatest Father brings to us is his love. God loves you. And he doesn't really require anything back. God would like it that you love him too. But that's not a requirement. He's going to love you anyway, and he's going to care for you anyway, just as if you didn't love him. I want you to listen to these passages. In Romans 5, 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And then, of course, there's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you with an unconditional love. He loves you with that agape love that we often talk about. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, he doesn't require anything back of us. There's some things that he would like to have. He would like to have our love back. It's the first and great commandment of the law that we love God. But he'll love you anyway, just as he sent his Son, even that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of his, he sent his Son to suffer and to die for each one of us. God loves us with an unconditional love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So a father loves his children. And each father that's here today, each new father that may come on the scene in the days ahead, there's one thing that is for certain, is that they must bring that love to their children and to their family. But a father who loves his children and loves his family will also bring forth discipline to them. John talked about discipline just a little bit ago in our Sunday school class this morning. A loving father will do one of the toughest jobs that a father has to do, and that job is to discipline their children. The wise man Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." The word discipline means to learn. It means to train. Implicit in the word discipline is a teacher and a student. The disciple is a learner. It comes from the word which we get our word disciple, which is a learner, and there is a teacher. And then again in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, the wise man says, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to know understanding." Society as a whole these days seems to believe that we should not discipline our children. As a matter of fact, you know, the ones that believe we should not discipline our children really do not understand what discipline is. There is a wide cavern of thought between abuse and discipline. Discipline is something that is designed to teach a lesson to an individual. God teaches us. Sometimes people might learn lessons by violation of natural laws. Sometimes it might come some other way. I've mentioned before that if you go up and jump off of a 10-story building thinking you're going to fly like a bird, I will tell you how that's going to turn out. And it won't turn out well for you, for sure. But society seems to think this. God disciplines us because he loves us. He loves us as a father. There are times that we need to learn a lesson, and because God is our father and he loves us, he disciplines us. God wants us to be the best we can be, and we should be what we as earthly fathers want for our children. The writer of the Hebrew letter writes in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But what son is there a father does not chasten? For if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Sometimes it goes two pages at once. The greatest father, though, that we're talking about this morning, not only provides love and discipline for his children and for his family, but he also provides personal needs. Now, this is the job of a father that he probably understands best. After all, I think we all understand that if a man doesn't work, then he should not eat. But one of the responsibilities that we take on when we become a father is to provide for the physical needs of our family, which is food, clothing, and shelter. Sometimes we even have to sacrifice personal wants, personal desires, in order to be able to do that. God earns the right to be called our Father because He takes care of our needs. I want you to listen to this scripture that's kind of lengthy, but it occurs in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning verse 25, where He talks about this very thing, the fact that He's going to provide the things that are needed to those who seek Him first. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither toil, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is a dissertation from our Lord Jesus, that if we seek first His kingdom, if we seek first Him and His salvation, then all these things will be added unto us, that He'll take care of all our personal needs. James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He promises that if we seek Him, that He will provide these basic physical needs for us. In Romans 8:32, Paul writes, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? The difficulty for fathers these days, I think, is this, that they feel like they need to work their fingers to the bones to provide their families what they want and not necessarily what they need. I want to point out here that he's talking about food, clothing, and shelter, the basic needs of humanity. He's not talking about boats. He's not talking about other expensive things. Now, I don't believe for a minute that God disallows Christians to have those things, but those amenities and essential things that we seem to want together unto ourselves, but yet He doesn't promise us that He'll provide those things, but rather that He'll provide us with the basic needs of life. Part of our family need is also emotional support. A lot of times there is the misconception that once you belong to Christ, there's not anything bad will happen to you in your life anymore, that you'll just have a smooth road to travel all the rest of your life. And this is not true. God does not promise us an easy life. But what God does promise is He promises that if we'll be true to Him, if we'll seek Him first, then He'll always be there to help us through the rough patches in life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, the apostle says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up, casting your cares on him, for he cares for you." We can rest assured that he'll take care of us, and he'll provide us with the needs if we'll stay close to him and be true to him. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer of that letter says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." God gives us stability that we desperately need in life. A church family. Jesus as our Savior. God as our Father. It brings us great stability in our lives. It gives us something that we can hold on to. And we all need that for sure. It's something to which we can anchor ourselves. As we look at these things, now I want us to think about what our response should be to God because of the things that he does for us, and what our response should be to our earthly fathers. Mentioning again that I know that many of us do not still have our earthly fathers with us, but we can still honor them. We can still commemorate them. We can still bring glory to our earthly father's name by conducting ourselves in a manner that would be pleasing to them. Amen? I think we can all see that for sure. And a child's response, we're children of God, a child's response should be one of love. We should respond to God's love with love back for him. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus tells us the following: "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He expects us to love him with all we have. And we should not have anything in our life above him. Not job, not hobby, not family, anything. But God wants to be number one in our lives, and that's the only thing that will work. He has earned that right. Sons and daughters, love your fathers. Tell them that you appreciate what they do for you. Give your fathers the love and honor that they deserve, whether they're here with you now or whether they've already gone on from this life. Number two, a child's response should be one of respect. Love is something that we are to have for God and for our fathers, but something that needs to go with that love is respect. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the wise man writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." When the Bible talks about fearing God, it's really talking about respecting him, having a proper respect for his power and the things that that he can do. If we have love for God and for our fathers, but we do not have the proper respect for them, then we will not act. We will not do the things that would be pleasing to them. We will not do the things that bring glory to them. If we have respect without love, then we will still not do what we're told. Respect is something that is not being taught as it once was. Children are not being taught that there are consequences for what we do. And I think that's a failing on the part of the home and on the part of the family. Maybe a failing in the fact that so many homes are single parent homes. But so many young people grow up now not having been taught that there's consequences for virtually everything we do in life. Some consequence may be good. Some consequence may be very, very bad. But there are consequences for decisions that we make in this life. And that brings us to our last one this morning then, which is obedience. If we love and respect our fathers, if we want to bring glory to them, then as I said just a few moments ago, we will do the things and we will conduct ourselves in such a way that would be pleasing to them. Jesus tells us that we will know whom the Father is by how we act. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the apostle writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." If you love and respect your fathers, then make them proud of you, or at least bring glory to their name by living your life and conducting yourself in a manner that would be well-pleasing to them. Fathers have a tough job and a great responsibility that goes along with it. But some of the greatest shortcomings in the church of our Lord these days are the lack of fathers. I have a sermon that I preached a long time ago. I don't think I ever used it again. I'm not sure why. But the title of that sermon was Vanishing Fathers. I also have another sermon that's entitled Vanishing Mothers. And it's pretty self-explanatory. What's happening to our fathers? They seem to just go off on their own so many times. As Brother John pointed out the statistics this morning in Bible class, that a large percentage, more than half, of our families now are single-parent families. Most often, the mother, the woman, will be the one in those families. But we need to love our fathers. We need to honor our fathers. This is what this day is about. As I've said now several times, whether your father is with you here in this life today or whether he's already gone on, we still need to commemorate him. We need to love him. We need to honor him. And I challenge you to do so on this day. Honor your father. Honor him by remembering the things that he taught you. And if you had a godly father, then conduct yourselves in a way that would be pleasing to him. I thank my God that I had godly parents. I think that's one of the greatest things in my life. And I feel for those who did not. But I grew up the son of a preacher man, and so I was drugged to church every time that the doors were open. And now I'm so thankful that I was. And if there's anyone here this morning, Brother Rick has announced an invitation song. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. If you've strayed away from God, you want to come back to Him, or if you are outside of the body of Christ and you want to be baptized into Him, get yourself on that road of righteousness and start traveling it toward that upper and better kingdom that we call heaven someday. Whatever your need of the Lord's invitation is this morning, won't you come now as we stand together and sing?